know, there are lots of different people here today. We came from lots of places, different motives, but we're all here, and I'm guessing we're all here because God wants us here. And so I hope that we all purpose to discipline our ears, that we have ears to hear His Word and His Spirit and see what He might have for us today. I want to mention that right now, Pre-K and Super Church, you can go ahead and stand up. Pre-K is going this way to their class, and Super Church is going back this way, and they've got a lesson that's designed just for them. And while they're looking, you can open your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. We'll get there eventually. That's going to take a little while, but we'll get there. Revelation 21 and 22. I was mentioning to Terry, he prays and they select their songs, and I pray and ask the Lord what He has, and what meshed together today was perfect. We're going to look at heaven as a theme, and we didn't scheme that. It came together. As we look backwards, every now and then, the Lord leads us to draw our attention to the biblical reality that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again, and there is a heaven. And there is a hell, and not everybody goes to heaven. And fortunately, God's plan, the way is narrow, few there be that find it. Unfortunately, the road to destruction is broad. But we are going to draw our attention this morning to the biblical reality of Jesus is coming again. Surprise, surprise, as we come to a close, and today's the last message from our Hebrews 11, verse 6 thought of God as a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, we find Jesus mentioning this truth in He is coming again in the last section of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and He mentions it three times. They're actually His last words that are recorded that were spoken. Three times Jesus says in Revelation 22, I am coming soon. Now, obviously, the way He defines soon is different than the way we might define soon. We're going to let Him have His definition. He's the one who's the creator. I wanted to just walk us backwards, and then I'm going to read several scriptures before we get to Revelation 21, 22 today. In 2006 and 2007, we studied through the book of Daniel verse by verse, especially noting the prophetic sections and many that have already been fulfilled, some that are still to be fulfilled. In 2010, and I know this because I keep a preaching log, in 2010 we did a series called the Midnight Hour series, a phrase that's taken from the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, and we looked at end times teachings from Scripture, Jesus speaking. In 2015, we had a Signs of the Times series, and that came from Matthew 24. The disciples had come to Jesus privately and said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus said to them, see that no one leads you astray. And then He opened up Matthew 24:25 on that dialogue. In 2020, and it wasn't by design that it was every 5 years, it just happened that way. In 2020, we began a What Happens in the End series, and we did two or three messages on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which speaks of the resurrection, and we looked at Daniel 2 and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had of the nations, and Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, and then COVID hit. Before we could get to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, and to be honest with you, I think Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 is the key that unlocks our understanding of biblical prophecy, especially concerning eschatology, the end times, rather than continue that during our COVID time because we were doing online services. I felt like that we needed to be, or Lord led us into giving messages that encouraged us to walk with Jesus rather than walk in the fear that was being promoted on every TV channel by every politician. And so we jettisoned the What Happens in the End series. Maybe need to come back there. In May of 2021, the elders and Josh, we had five messages on heaven. And May 30th, Kirk preached a message on Revelation 22. And I'm not intending to copy what he did, but there might be some overlap there, and that's okay because we're using the same scripture. all that to say, from time to time, the Lord leads us to consider the reality that Jesus is coming again. And he is coming again. And chronologically, it's closer today than it was last week, last year, last decade. I mean, that's just logical. But when we look out in our world today, it sure looks like it's close. And at least we need to sit up and pay attention and have our ears open. Hebrews chapter 11, where we're getting this series, God is a Rewarder, says that Abraham was looking for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. That city is described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We're not going to look at every verse today in Revelation 21 and 22. We're just going to do an outline. And I'm going to read a mixture of passages right now that describe still future events of different aspects of Jesus' timeline for the future. But Hebrews 11 said Abraham was looking for a city whose foundations and builder and designer was God. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." What we're living right now won't even be remembered. That's going to be something new that God gives us. John records Jesus as saying in John 14, "I will come again and what? Receive you unto myself." In Matthew 24 and 25, the discourse on future events, among other things, Jesus told a parable of 10 virgins, which speaks of some who are ready for the bridegroom to come and others that are not ready for the bridegroom to come. Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea, the Spirit wrote, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." That's still a future event. I'm just picking some. I didn't pick all of them by any stretch of the imagination. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And let me just insert here, because we sang it and we read it just here in this verse, where it says, "We shall not all sleep." That "all" there is those that belong to Jesus. It isn't all everybody that's ever been created that walks on the face of this earth. And we're going to see that very clearly in Revelation. There's an inside and there's an outside. And those that are on the inside isn't because they're better than or prettier than or make more money or smarter. It's because of the goodness of the grace of God, and we recognize that Jesus died on the cross for us. The others reject that, all right? And so this "we shall not all sleep" would be written to those who are followers of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." That's going to be exciting to see. Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets quite often, mingled a word about God's future kingdom in the midst of their prophecies. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him will see him." Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And I do this because I want us to see that all over Scripture, reference is made to Jesus is coming again. The Messiah is coming again. The promised one will come again. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," listen to this, "since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be?" Not just the reality of it becoming a truth, but since it's true, what manner of person ought I be? What manner of person ought you be? Matthew 24, verse 44 says, "Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Acts chapter 1, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Titus is reminded by Paul through the Spirit of God that we're waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the features of the Lord's Supper is designed to remind believers of this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," what? "Until he comes." And just always, over and over and over, we find that "I'm coming again," "until he comes." Keep looking all over throughout Scripture. After his resurrection, Jesus corrected and restored Peter 3 times. We know that story. because he had denied him three times. Peter got a little bit uncomfortable with the situation, so he tried to shift Jesus' attention to someone else, the Apostle John. That is always a bad idea with Jesus. He's going to see through your heart. All right, don't do that. In John 21, when Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him? What about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so we just see that until I come. I'm coming again. I'll come. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. To Pilate, Jesus would say, my kingdom is not of this world. Even Jesus' millennial earthly reign is just a part of ushering in the New Jerusalem. And when we read scripture sprinkled throughout it, we're always finding references to Jesus or the Messiah or the promised ones coming again. And surprise, surprise, "I'm coming soon" is found three times in Revelation chapter 22. And the reason we chose that is because he also, in one of those times, links, "I'm coming with my recompense. I'm coming with my reward." And so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I hope this morning that everyone here has ears to hear. There's a strong line that's divided, some that are in, some that are out. And I hope that by the grace of God and recognizing Jesus died on the cross for me personally, not just everybody, but for me personally, that's how we're adopted into the family of God. Rejecting that means we're without. After he'd given John the vision, he tells him and uses by extension three times the phrase, "I am coming soon." I'm in Revelation chapter 22. And you have to be careful in 21 and 22 because sometimes Jesus is talking, sometimes one of his servant angels is talking. And we know that because at the end of that vision, John was so in awe that he fell down to worship and it was an angel. And the angel said, "Hey, I'm just a fellow servant. You worship God." So we have to be careful that we rightly divide. And the first time he says this, we find, "I am coming soon." We find it in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" Jesus speaking, close of the chapter, close of the book, close of the Bible. "I am coming soon." Verse 10 says this, "He said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" I wanted us to hear that. The time is close. The time is ready. The time is nigh. The time is nearby. The time is at hand. So don't seal it up. Let people know about it. Let them hear who Jesus is. The second time we find this phrase is in chapter 22, verse 12, where it says, "Behold," or "look, pay attention." And I think we even said, "Put down your cell phone and listen to what God has to say." They didn't have cell phones back there. That's a little free interpretation there. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense or my reward with me." Why? To repay each one for what he has done. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So we know it's Jesus speaking. He's the one who calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, I'm coming soon, and I'll be repaying. I'm bringing my reward. I'm bringing my recompense with me. Now, we know, and I'm going to emphasize this in a minute, that salvation is by grace through faith, and it isn't anything that we do. And yet, here's Jesus saying, "I'm bringing my reward with me." So we have to put that in its proper perspective. But here again, he says, "I'm coming soon." And then he says in verse 14, I wanted us to see this, "Blessed are those who wash their robes," washed, if you will, "in the blood of the Lamb, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gate." Here's the outside and the inside. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral. And can I just inject here that we live in a day where sexual immorality is the spirit of our day. It is promoted as this is right, and anyone that is more narrow than this is not kind, which in the reality is they're unrighteous, and it is kind to promote biblical morality. But he says on the outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Note that some are on the inside and some are on the outside. And can I just share with us that every one of us here, apart from the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the grace of God, would be outside. There isn't anything that anyone in this room wears or the way they hold themselves up or what you know that would cause you to have the ability to be on the inside is God's grace and only God's grace. And so Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the spirit of our day, which is sexual immorality. And we need to be open to people who have different thoughts and opinions receiving the Lord. We didn't merit it. They don't merit it. It's the goodness and the grace of God. But what I want us to see is there's a line that's drawn. There are some on the inside. There are some on the outside. And then the third time, let me read verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And then the third time he uses this phrase, he says in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely, or yes, or indeed, or yea, surely I am coming soon. John had just finished the description the Spirit had given him of the new heaven and the new earth. And then as a close to the book of Revelation, and I think even appropriately a close to the entire scripture as well, we see Jesus emphasizing, I'm going to come soon. I wanted us to walk through quickly what we find in chapter 21 and 22 and then re-emphasize that Jesus used that to say, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. Behold, behold, surely I'm going to do this. All right. Chapter 21, it says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Peter tells us that they burn up. Peter says that in 2 Peter, and the sea was no more. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And you ladies that are married, I want you to remember back, and I know it's longer for some, shorter for others. Get out of this, Jerry. I want you to look back on your wedding day and remember what you did to prepare yourself for your husband and for that wedding day. Us, we just wear what we're told. That's all we do. That's just what we do. Gals, I've got girls. I had three girls. And what they do is they spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars to fix their hair and paint their nails. They paint their nails and do all kinds of things just so they'll be beautiful for that day, for that day, and they say for their husband, but I'm thinking it's for that day, and for their husband. And what Scripture says here is that, let me read it instead of say it, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what Jesus is doing right now. I go to prepare a place for you. He is getting a new heaven and a new earth ready because we are the bride of Christ. What a position we have. I heard a loud voice, verse 3, from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. We sang about this morning. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And Isaiah 65 tells us that they've passed away to such a degree that we don't even remember them anymore. And I'm thinking that might be part of the no more crying and God wiping away every tear from our eye. Because who of us don't have people in our life that we want to have a right relationship with God and heartbeat for Him? And we pray, and when it's appropriate, we speak, and yet we recognize that their will has to bend to the Lord's, and they have to recognize that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for them as well. And if I had to take that all the way through eternity future, that'd be pretty tough. But when I recognize that the former things aren't going to be remembered, my focus is going to be on God and on Jesus and the fellowship that we have, that changes the situation. Former things have passed away. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And I want to suggest to us that God is able and capable and strong enough and powerful enough to make everything in your life new also. He's making a new heaven and a new earth. He made a new Jerry that began a spiritual journey on April 8th, 1980. I'm a new creation in Christ, created unto good works. He's able to make you new as well. Forgive everything that's happened, able to make us new. Let me read something that I read that says this. I inserted a few other things. At this point in God's timeline, all the ages have come and gone. Nebuchadnezzar's vision of human kingdoms is gone. Christ has gathered his church in the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The tribulation has happened. Daniel's 70th week for Israel has passed, Revelation 6 through 18. The battle of Armageddon has been fought and won by our Lord, Revelation 19. Satan has been chained for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, sitting on the throne of David. A new glorious temple has been established in Jerusalem, Ezekiel 40 through 48, those chapters. The final rebellion against God has been defeated. Satan has received his punishment and eternity in the lake of fire, Revelation 20. The great white throne has taken place and mankind has been judged. And what John says is that he saw, where did it go? And John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. He saw him descending from heaven. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first had passed away. The new Jerusalem, the tabernacle of God, the holy city, it's called all these things. The city of God, the celestial city, the city four square, heavenly Jerusalem has descended from heaven. The climax of John's vision is when God's dwelling descends from heaven and he makes his dwelling place with his saints. Not because they merit it, because of Jesus and him meriting it and us believing in him and following him. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Let me just ask you. I get to say, I don't have to hold my hand up today. Anybody cry this week over something spiritual? I'm always crying. I didn't have any happy, that's fine. Those are kind of maybe the hands that you don't want to lift too high. I get it. There's happy tears, there's sad tears, there's disillusioned tears. There isn't going to be any more tears. No more sin, no more death, nothing unclean, nothing detestable, nothing false. The former thing shall not be remembered or come to mind. But look at verse 8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There are those that are in by the grace of God, and the vast majority are out because they've rejected the grace of God. Not even because of their sin, because they've rejected Jesus as the one who died on the cross for their sin. So there are those that are in, and there are those that are out. New Jerusalem is described in chapter 21, verse 9 through 21, and it's as wide as it is high, as it is long. Some commentators agree that it's about 1,400 miles of width and breadth and height. And just to give you an idea of what 1,400 miles is, I did a Google search, and from one city on the east coast to a city on the west coast is 2,800 miles, and so it'd be about half of the United States in width and height and breadth, and that's what the New Jerusalem is going to be. Very specific measurements. Seems like it's a very specific place, not just some idea that's out there. God is its temple and the Lamb. God is its light. The doors, the gates shall never be shut. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anything who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's the million-dollar question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? There isn't any, Portuguese we'd say, je tinha, there isn't any side way to get in. There's no climbing through a window. It's going through the blood of the Lamb and having our name written in the Lord's, in the Lamb's Book of Life. The tree of life from Genesis 2 is present. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. That's just a few things. And this is what Jesus says after describing the new Jerusalem that's coming down from above. Behold, hey, pay attention, I am coming soon. Behold, pay attention, I am coming soon. And I'm bringing my recompense with me, my reward with me, to repay each one of you who are my followers for what he has done. Surely I am coming soon. I believe with all of my heart that we should seek to run our spiritual race as believers to win. I understand biblically and theologically that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is only the goodness and the mercy of God. To be faithful, though, and we should be faith-filled unto death, it doesn't return if he doesn't return before we die. We understand that salvation is by God's goodness and his grace. Forgiveness is the free gift of God only in Christ Jesus. It is not and has never been because of works that we've done. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, not in the days in which we live either. Titus was told this by Paul through the Spirit of God. He saved us not because of works that we've done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's grace and grace and mercy and kindness, and it's all because of God. And then he says, behold, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my recompense, my reward with me. Well, if my salvation isn't because of the works that I do, it's only because of the grace, what is that recompense for? It's for the good works that God has created us in Christ Jesus to do. And some do them, and some don't do them. And in 1 Corinthians 3, we find that there's some that are just going to be burnt up quickly because they were done either with the wrong motive or the wrong message or something wasn't right in the Lord. And only the things that are done in the Lord with quality material are the things that are of value. And I'm bringing to repay you who are my followers by grace for the obedience and the submission and the works that you've done once you're in the body. That's what I'm going to do. Once you're in Christ, you're created unto good works, which God has prepared. If I may, that is your race. That was Paul's race. It's my race in the Lord. You're created unto good works which God has prepared. Walking faithfully, believing God for what he has said, seeking to understand it and rightly divide it, serving him with and his body and anybody else in the name of the Lord with the gifts that he's given us, being faithful all the way to death. Kindly spoken, do not retire from your spiritual race. Retire from your profession, but do not retire from your spiritual race. Might God have you gear down a little bit because you're a little older and have a little bit less energy? Sure, that's between you and him. Do what the Lord leads you to do, but don't have the mentality of retiring from your spiritual race. Run the race to win. This year, from time to time, throughout the year, as elders, we wanted to emphasize the biblical truth of running to win. And we get it from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I mentioned this in a beginning message at the beginning of the year, but I wanted to go back and revisit just a few of the things here as well. When speaking of the importance of living for Jesus, living in the forgiveness and the peace and the standard that his death and burial and resurrection provides, the gospel, if you will, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And can I just suggest to us that he isn't saying this so that we'll put him up on a pedestal and say, oh, wow, wasn't the Apostle Paul really great? He's using this as an example, and we should be willing to do this as well. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with him in his blessings. In the verses just prior to this, he demonstrates that he'd set aside personal rights and privileges. He declares himself a servant of all that he might win others to Christ. Being a good servant is good, but being a good servant with a gospel message is better. There are a lot of people out there that are servants, but a good servant is a servant with a gospel message that's accompanied to his service. And then he explains why by using a metaphor of a race. And we actually talked about this earlier, and I want to remind us as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and this is what it says. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Don't just go for a partition, for a participation trophy when you get into Jesus' presence. Run in such a way that you win. Maybe you're a marathon runner. I don't know. I'm not a marathon runner. You could probably tell. But don't just try and get, that was a joke. Don't just try and get a t-shirt that says, I ran in the race. We want to run in such a way that we win. That's what Scripture exhorts us to do. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable, one that doesn't fade with time. We talked about it last week. So I do not run aimlessly. I'm not out there like Forrest Gump. I'm just running because I love it. We run with a purpose. We run to win. I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beat in the air. I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's saying this, I am doing and I am going to continue to do by the grace of God, he understood that, whatever it takes to run my race, to follow Jesus with all of the spiritual energy that I've got all of the days of my life. That's what he's saying. I'm going to do it to win others, and I'm going to do it so that I myself finish well. Nothing, no activity that you do in the Lord, that's the key, not just church stuff. No activity that you do in the Lord is empty or vain or without value. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not futile. It's not worthless. It's exactly the opposite, but we have to be careful because it's got to be in the Lord. Spirit-led in the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 says this, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, what's it say after that, if we don't give up. Don't give up. Don't retire. Don't just say, I'm done, I did my time, let the next generation do it. God equipped you and gifted you and continue to use it at the accelerated at the acceleration that he wants you to do. If you have to go a little slower because you're a little older, that's fine. But don't give up. Don't lose the rewards that you have worked for so hard. Because somebody said that you should give up and let another generation take over. Or because somebody comes in with a bad message and all of a sudden they're stealing the rewards that you have and they're just burnt up. Don't do that. We want to run in such a way that we win the race. I don't want a t-shirt. I don't want a trophy. I want to win the race. And it's for the deeds that are done in the body, not to get in the body. That's by grace through faith. It's for the deeds that are done in the body. And Jesus said, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And by the way, I'm bringing my rewards with me so that I may repay those for the deeds that they've done in the body. I want to finish this morning. Yeah, I need to mention this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said to Timothy, you be rich in good works. Don't just have a work or two, be rich in good works. I want to finish this morning with this, drawing our attention to the last invitation of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17 says this, the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that would be followers of Christ, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. No cost. God's free gift. Jesus paid it all for you. Where should my devotion be? If it's free water, the water of life, because Jesus paid the price, where should my devotion be? Should my devotion be to a denomination? Absolutely not. Should my devotion be to some movement within Christianity? I don't think so. My devotion should be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day I will see face to face, who said, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my recompense with me. That's where our devotion should be. Jesus is recorded in John's gospel saying this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Isaiah, I think he's referring back to Isaiah 55. Hey, if you're thirsty, come to the water. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. That's how we get in the body. We come to Jesus, who's the one who offers living water, who was the bread of life. And he gives forgiveness when we recognize, Jesus, I have broken your law. I'm a broken individual in and of all by myself, but I recognize you died on the cross for me. and I need to be restored. I need to be forgiven. I need the peace that you offer. And I'm believing that your death on the cross and the blood that you shed is sufficient that I might have life and peace with God. That's what gets us in the body. And then once we're in the body, we do the works that God created us to do by the grace of God as well. Let me ask you this question. Are you in the body this morning? Or are you in a Baptist church? There's a huge difference. You can be in a Baptist church. There are many in Baptist churches that are not in the body. It's no good. It isn't going to do anybody any good. It's going to poof. It's going to just be burned up because it's not a work that's built on solid material. But Jesus' blood is capable and able to forgive us. Jesus is able through his blood to forgive us of all sin and unrighteousness. And this morning I wanted to ask every one of us to search out our heart again. I know we've done this from time to time. Maybe you've been in church and you've done this many, many times. That's okay. God will give you the confidence that you need, these things that I've written, that you who believe might know that you have eternal life, and you walk away just recognizing the goodness and the grace of God and worshiping God as a result of it. Or you recognize, you know what, I'm in church. I'm not in the body, but I need to be in the body. I need to be in Jesus because he's the one who died on the cross for me. So can I ask you this morning, would you bow your head and let God just guide your thoughts for a second or two about where are you this morning? Are you in the church, or are you in a Baptist church, or are you in the body of Jesus Christ because he died on the cross for you? That's the only answer that's a valid answer before the Lord. Jesus' righteousness that's been given to me because of his blood. Lord Jesus, I want to pray and ask that right now, by your Spirit, you would guide the thoughts of every one of us and give us just even an evaluation of, am I confident that Jesus died on the cross for me? Not just for everybody in the world, but he died for Jerry. And you put your name in there. And knowing that, because his blood is effective and efficient, I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm placed in the body of Christ. I'm adopted into the family of God. And I want to please you with a heart of gratitude. Our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Don't always do this. Rarely do this, actually. Would there be anyone that would be here this morning that would say, you know, I don't think I'm in Jesus, but I recognize he died on the cross for me. And that's what I need. I need to believe Jesus died for me. I want to invite you just to slip your hand up. I would love to pray for you. If you'd like to talk with somebody, we'd love to open Scripture and show you that Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life. Father, I'm trusting that many, maybe everybody here is in Christ, but that your Spirit is absolutely capable of convicting and convincing us that we're not and that that's what we need. And then, Lord, for us that are in you, we recognize it's because of your kindness. We ask that you would burden us with a purpose and a resolve to serve you and to run our race to win for your glory. And also because we recognize you said, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my recompense with me. I'm coming soon. So we believe it. We want to be ready for it as well. So stir our hearts, have your way. We pray that in Jesus' name.